I want to thank Rob for the songs this morning. They were very, very uplifting. Appreciate it. One final announcement, or one announcement that we didn't make this morning, is those of you who remember Johnny and Dodie Ellis, they were members here for quite some time, and their grandson Joey has come this morning, and you won't recognize him because he's about 2 feet taller, I think, than he was the last time we saw him. But if you get a chance, give him a greeting and tell him you're glad to have him here. Appreciate him coming. This morning I want to continue our series that we've been talking about the flesh and the spirit, and how the Holy Spirit has been given by God to work with our spirit and give us a clear way to enter into heaven. And the whole value of the scriptures is that it is the work of the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit is using that word to help us, to strengthen us, to lead us, to guide us, and to dwell within us. And so I want to begin with the Godhead as we have it revealed to us. We have peace with God, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Jesus said, "Come to me, and I will give you rest, and you will find rest." And the Holy Spirit gave great comfort to the church in the first century. Can you feel any of these things? Does your relationship with God bring you peace and comfort? Do we have rest for our souls? God did everything he possibly could to save us from our sins. He so loved the world, he gave us his only begotten Son. He has already proven to us how badly he wants us to be with him in heaven. Jesus left heaven, as we just talked about during the Lord's Supper, and as we think about during the Lord's Supper. He was with God in heaven, living on an equality with God, Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. Yet he emptied himself, became a human being, because he loved us, because he wanted to save us, because he wanted to give us peace and rest. And the Holy Spirit came down. Jesus said, "I will send you another comforter. He will guide you into all the truth. He will be with you forever." And that individual should be giving us comfort. And if we don't have this peace, we don't have this rest, and we don't have this comfort, we're really cheating ourselves out of a life of joy and peace. Now, that won't change the fact that we live in a sin-cursed world. It's not going to remove from us the loss of our friends and loved ones to death and the possibilities of health problems or other issues. But as we sing in one of our songbooks, "It is well with my soul." And so we are first introduced to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit when we were baptized into Christ. All of us heard those words as we were placed under the water, that God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all involved in that baptism. It is in their name, by their authority, by their command, that we are doing this. And so, "in the name of the Father" would describe what God does in baptism. We are buried with him. Now that's Jesus, and we'll talk about Jesus in a moment, buried in the name of the Son. But in the name of the Father, we see we were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he, God, the Father, has made alive together with him, Jesus, the Son. So in the act of baptism, God is acting. We see that more fully in the next one. But God, who is rich in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, this is why we have peace, this is why we have hope, he loved us. Even at our worst, when we were still dead in our sins, he sent Christ to die for us. And that gives us comfort. I think we get a lot of comfort from God, and I really think we get a lot of comfort from Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit sometimes that is so difficult to really understand, and that's why we're going through this series. But in order to appreciate what the Holy Spirit does, we first have to establish what God is doing and what Jesus is doing. So here's God, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Now, I underlined that because I want you to see that what Paul said in Colossians tied to baptism, he now says to the Ephesians. He has made us alive together with him, is what he said in the Colossian letter. And he says, he made us alive together with Christ. Verse 6, he raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I will freely admit, I don't fully comprehend this verse. It's deep. It's complex. It shows the amazing things that happen in the water of baptism. Before we go into the water, we're dead in trespasses. After we come up out of the water, we're alive in Christ. Something happened, and God the Father was directly involved in it. But it wasn't just the Father. It was also in the name of the Son. The gospel that Paul preached is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Without that death, baptism couldn't help us. Without that death, God had no power to do anything for us. The Hebrew writer makes that very clear in chapter 10, where Jesus is coming into the world and saying, you couldn't have any joy or pleasure in animal sacrifices because they can't remove sin. Therefore, I have come to do your will, O God. And so Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. And he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, Paul makes this point in Romans. We didn't look at it, but if you keep reading in Romans chapter 5, he says, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, God sent Christ to die for us. And that's the gospel. And so Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. Now, God had a specific purpose. He could have had Jesus killed in any way. There were a lot of ways that you could die in those days. You could be beheaded. You could be stabbed with a sword. You could be poisoned. You could be stoned to death. But God wanted crucifixion. And there was a reason for that. And as we look at the picture of baptism that we get from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Christ died for our sins on the cross. He was buried in the tomb, and he was raised from the dead. That's our salvation. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus did while he was here. Now, in the water of baptism, that death, that crucifixion, that burial, and that resurrection, which God gave pictures of, because that was his plan in eternity, that Jesus should be crucified, buried, and raised. So here's what he says, here's what Paul says. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried with him through baptism. This is when fellowship begins. This is when our fellowship with God and with Jesus began. When we went into the water of baptism, we entered into fellowship with God. Now, we all have different ways of viewing that. Some people see this as an actual act of God. Other people see this as a natural consequence of the way God set up the plan. Either way, we were buried with him through baptism into death. So that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we go into the tomb. We're buried with him. We come up out of the tomb, except we don't say that. We say we go down into the water, and we come up out of the water. That's what it says of the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8. They both went down into the water, he buried him, and they both came up out of the water. Verse 5, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Once again, the fellowship of Jesus' act on the cross and our being buried with him in baptism is set forth. God is using that act, and Jesus himself made it possible. So we are buried with him. We are united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, our old man was crucified with him. So we're baptized into his death, we're buried with him, we are raised with him, and we are crucified with him. So when we are baptized in the name of the Father, we understand that the Father is going to be acting in this particular action. He's going to be involved in it. We're going to have a fellowship in which we do our part and God does his part. As we enter into the water, Jesus comes into play because the gospel is he died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day, and now we die with him, we are buried with him, and we are raised with him. And I think we all understand that. I think we all understand when we take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, Jesus said, I will be with you. There's a fellowship. There is a joint participation. God did his part. We did our part. Jesus did his part. And we did our part. And so now we come to the name of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, by one Spirit. Now he could have said, by the commandment of God. He could have said, by the commandment of Jesus. He could have used the name of the Father or the name of the Son, but he chose to use the name of the Holy Spirit. So, for by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. So we're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are actively involved by commanding it, by doing the things necessary so that it will work, and by directly being involved in having it occur. Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Deep things again. Nicodemus doesn't understand. We can't fully understand. We don't fully understand what it is to be born again. We know what it is, but we don't really know exactly what occurs. We were dead in our trespasses. Now we're alive. What happened? What's the difference between me going in and me coming out? I don't feel any different. I don't look any different. But something's different. God sees me in a different way. Because now, instead of being in the darkness, Paul says to the Philippians, you are seen as lights in the world. So we're glowing now. There is some spiritual component to us now that was missing before, and it was given to us when we were born again. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus is making a prophecy here. He's telling us, and that's why he told the people, or he told the apostles, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Their relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit begin at the point of baptism. And he wants that clearly declared. He wants it clearly understood that there are three individuals responsible for what's about to happen when you go into the water. You're going to baptize them in the name of the Father because he commands it and he will make them alive. You're going to baptize them in the name of the Son because he's the one who died for our sins and he's the one that we enter into fellowship with. And we are going to be baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit because we are born of the Spirit. Now somebody says, well, what does that mean? What do you mean you were born of the Spirit? Well, I could respond with, well, what does it mean that you were buried with him in baptism into his death? It's a spiritual truth. It happened. Whether we fully comprehend it or not, but as I said a moment ago, we're not going to have the comfort, the peace, and the joy until we fully understand our fellowship with the Father in the name of the Father, our fellowship with Jesus in the name of Jesus, and our fellowship with the Holy Spirit in the name of the Holy Spirit. This is the passage that intrigues me. This is the passage that really opened my eyes to the role of the Holy Spirit. And we see the love of God, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ our Savior. There they are again, all three. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And I believe this particular passage is dealing with the water of baptism. I believe this is the act of baptism. So let's look at it. When the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. So in baptism, I see the kindness of God, the love of God, and the mercy of God, and salvation. He saved us. Now, how did he do this? Through the washing of regeneration. Now, the word regeneration is just another form of the word being born again. Re means again. Generate means to be born. So, being born again, the washing of regeneration, and renewing dead, alive, darkness, light. Who's responsible? Well, God is. Yeah, that's true. And I get comfort from that. Jesus is. But now, so is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is involved in the act of baptism. He's the one who does the renewing by God's decree. Just like we learned in John chapter 1, verse 1, that God created the heavens and the earth, but Jesus was there, and so was the Holy Spirit. Now we learned in the water of baptism that God is there, raising us, cleansing us. Jesus is there. We're in fellowship with him. We die with him. We're buried with him. We're raised with him. And the Holy Spirit is there through the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, I can't answer any one of those questions. I don't understand. You say, what did God do in the water of baptism? Well, all I can say is he made me alive. Well, what exactly does that mean? I don't understand it. I won't understand it till this life is over. And how am I buried with him, raised with him, crucified with him? The washing of regeneration. And how does the Holy Spirit renew? What does he do? What exactly does he do? I go into the water dead, I come out alive. I go into the water out of Christ. I'm sorry, I go into the water out of Christ. I come up out of the water in Christ. I go into the water, darkness, come out, light. There's a lot of analogies we could make at this point. But the point that is truly being made here is we have baptism in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. If we emphasize God too much, if we emphasize Jesus too much, if we emphasize the Holy Spirit too much, we will go into error. But if we minimize God, or we minimize Jesus or the Holy Spirit, we have to factor these three things in. When it says that the church in the first century walked in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, many people today would say, I don't understand what that means. How were they walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit? Well, they had an understanding. Our other comforter is here. And we have a difficulty making a distinction between the miraculous measure and the non-miraculous measure. They didn't have that problem because while the miraculous measure was there, they were teaching the non-miraculous as well. So all three are involved in this. God used Jesus to redeem. God used the Holy Spirit. I didn't have room for it. To renew and to seal. Now, let's look at this. There's three passages I'm going to look at here because he says it three different times in three different ways because he wants us to understand something. And that is, when we were in the water of baptism and we were being renewed, the Holy Spirit sealed us. He did something. Before I went into the water of baptism, I was unsealed. After, now I'm sealed. Well, what does that mean? Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now, many of the people in Corinth did not have spiritual gifts. So this is not talking about spiritual gifts. This is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. God has a work in salvation. Jesus has a work in salvation. And God has graciously given the Holy Spirit a portion of the work. And so he has allowed the Holy Spirit into our hearts as a guarantee. Now, 4:30 says the same thing. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, in whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, as I said a moment ago, I can't fully explain this. I can't fully explain how God said, let there be light, and Jesus made the light. I can't fully comprehend how God said, let the dry land appear, and the Word who became flesh, who became Jesus, made the dry land. John says all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that has been made. I accept that by faith. Now, I have to accept this by faith as well. In the water of baptism, I was sealed. And I was given a guarantee. Now, guarantee is only valuable if you understand it. When I buy a new car, and I drive off the lot, and the car starts making noises, I don't worry about it. I have a guarantee. I can take that car back in there, and they're going to fix it for free. A guarantee is a very important part of most of our business transactions. We know if we buy fruit at a store and it goes bad too soon, we can take it back and they'll give us some more. It's a guarantee. Well, the Holy Spirit in my heart is a guarantee. Now, that doesn't mean anything unless I understand what the Holy Spirit did in that renewal. And what the Holy Spirit, what God made the Holy Spirit to be to me. And again, I won't disagree. This is done through the Word, but it's not the Word that's doing it. It's the Holy Spirit who is working through the Word. The Holy Spirit's sword is the Word of God. So this anointing, this sealing, and this guarantee must be comprehended, or it doesn't do us any good. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. There must be a relationship in the first century between those Christians and the Holy Spirit. Because you can't grieve someone that you don't have any relationship with. It says in Genesis chapter 6, God was grieved in his heart when he saw the violence and the wickedness on the earth. And we see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Saying, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a hen her chicks. You wouldn't have it. And now we see Jesus grieved. We see the Father grieved because they're persons. And now we see the Holy Spirit grieved. And my understanding of sin needs to incorporate or include the fact I just grieve the Holy Spirit, and I'm not supposed to grieve the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be in fellowship. Walk by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Allow the Spirit to dwell in your hearts. We're not talking about an influence or a force. We're talking about a person. We're not talking about a word in a book. We're talking about a person who's behind the words in that book. Grieve not means personal relationship. And we need to work on that, brethren. We need to understand there are three who were involved in our baptism. We were baptized in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt about that. And Jesus said, you must be born of water and the Spirit. And Paul said that in the washing of regeneration, we had the renewal by the Holy Spirit. Now we learn that God sealed us and gave us the Holy Spirit. In verse Ephesians 1:13, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of my eternal life in heaven. That's what the word earnest means. It means a down payment. That's a guarantee of our inheritance. Unto the redemption. That means the actual purchasing of the purchased possession, which is us, the church, to the praise of his glory. So we need to understand that seal. Because if the work of the Holy Spirit is to seal us unto the day of redemption, and it is also to be our guarantee, we're missing out on a lot if we don't understand what that means. So, again, a guarantee doesn't do a whole lot of good. And I'll be honest, brethren, I've struggled with these passages for years. I don't quite know how to incorporate these things. And so if someone in the audience does, I would really appreciate some light. I would really appreciate some help with this. I know it's true. And I know that everything I'm saying is truth. I know that He sealed us. I know that we were renewed by the Holy Spirit. I know we were born of the Holy Spirit. I know that God made me alive. I know that Jesus, I died with Him, was buried with Him, and was raised with Him. The first two, I get a lot of comfort from. I get a lot of comfort from God, and I get a lot of comfort from the Holy Spirit, or from Jesus. This one's a struggle. But the progression is clear. In Him, you also, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So here, in whom also, having believed, and of course belief brings about repentance, confession, and baptism, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance and of the purchased possession. We've already looked at verse 14, but just look at the progression here. First, we heard the word of the gospel. Second, we believed it. Third, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Fourth, that sealing is a guarantee of our inheritance. And fifth, that's what will bring about our redemption. Our redemption ultimately will be brought about because of what God did in the planning, what Jesus did in the actuation, and what the Holy Spirit did after Jesus died and went back to heaven. You remember three times in the Gospel of John, He says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. The Holy Spirit is going to be your other comforter. The word other there means is just like me. And He tells them, I tell you the truth. It's better for you if I go away, because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit won't come. But if I go away, I'll send Him to you. Now that's the comfort they had in the first century. And that's the comfort that we should have. When we hear the word of truth, the Holy Spirit is working. And when we believe it, now there's a sealing that occurs. Well, let's talk about a seal. There's three things that we use a seal for today. The first is to show that something is secure, something has not been tampered with, something is still exactly pristine as it ought to be. So on the electric meter, you have a lead seal. And that lead seal tells, of course, it used to be you had a meter reader came by every month or so, and that's how your bill was generated. They don't do that anymore. But if they come out to your house and that seal is broken, they're going to be unhappy. Because that seal keeps your meter. I don't know if you knew this or not, but if you turn the meter over, it goes backwards. So if you leave it backwards for a couple days and turn it over and go forward again, now your bill's going to be lower. They don't want that. Medicines come with a tamper-proof seal. Usually it happens when you turn the lid, but also you usually have to poke through. Medicines are tamper-proof. They sealed the tomb. Pilate said, you have a guard. Go and make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now, it very well might be that that's what the Holy Spirit is doing for us. He is the seal. He is our security. He is the one who will make certain we are not being tampered with. And so here's a couple of examples of a seal just to illustrate that. The first one there is the seal that you have oftentimes on your electric meter. And the other one is a seal people put on a letter to make sure that that letter gets to someone without somebody else reading it. The second thing that a seal does is it marks and manifests ownership. So when Jezebel sends a letter in Ahab's name to make sure everybody knows that that letter is owned by and has the authority of Ahab, she put that seal on there. When the children of Israel were making a sure covenant with God, they put a seal on it to make sure we own this. This is us. And then Song of Solomon, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death. You're mine. I guess in some respects, the wedding ring is a seal. But the seal is not the wedding ring. The seal is the bond that God placed there that should not be broken. The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I can't, because it's sealed. So that's the second thing that it does. And I put these up here. This is what you'll find on many library books when you go to the library. They put a seal on it, because they want to make sure that if you tear out the thing that has the index card in it, it's still, you still know it's theirs. So here's an example. He called to the man clothed with linen, who had the writer's ink horn at his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over the abominations. To the others he said, go in after him and kill. Do not let your eye spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens, little children, and women, but do not come near anyone who has the mark. That mark is a seal. And we have a seal. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God doesn't see us as anything like anyone else in the world, because we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so it shows ownership. It shows that nothing's been tampered with. And that it also confirms and authenticates. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Christ depart from iniquity. So now we know what a seal is. But which one is the Holy Spirit? This is a notary seal. We take a paper to the bank or to somebody who can seal it. They get that seal. We sign some documents. They put that seal on there. We can take that anywhere, and that is a certified document. That document has been proven to be. We're sealed like that. We have the name Christian, not just in our mouth. We're sealed with it. And now all we have to do is make sure that we keep that. So the seal shows security. The seal marks and manifests ownership. The seal confirms and authenticates, and there's no doubt. So which one best fits the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit conceal us and keep us tamper-proof? In other words, does he protect us from Satan, from the wiles of the devil? Do we take up the sword of the Spirit and do battle? Where did the armor of God come from? It comes from the Scriptures. Who wrote the Scriptures? The Holy Spirit. So does he keep us tamper-proof? Absolutely. Does he mark us and manifest God's ownership? Does he confirm, authenticate, and place beyond doubt that we are prepared for the day of redemption? The last two are clearly affirmed in the Scriptures. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Well, looky there. The Father, the Spirit, and the Son. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. Sanctified, purified, cleansed, made holy, a saint by the Holy Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, who made it all possible. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. There they are again. The Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. Now the question that we need to ask ourselves, does this sanctification by the Holy Spirit, do we know what it is? Do we appreciate it? Do we understand? That's a guarantee. We haven't gotten to the guarantee yet. We'll talk about that next week. But the guarantee gives confidence, gives assurance, it gives peace, it gives comfort, it gives communion. When we understand the fellowship, it's going to mean something. It's going to be important to us. And so I ask again, what does the Holy Spirit do for you? Your understanding of His role in salvation, has it given you that comfort? Has it led you to understand your sanctification? And has it? And do you have a communion, a fellowship with Him? I'm going to skip that one. Whoops, sorry guys. Those were for next week. I thought they were further on. So the lesson, very important. The Holy Spirit has been chosen by God to be our other comforter. He was sent from heaven. In Acts chapter 2, He brought about the salvation of those 3,000 souls, because at that time there was no word. The Holy Spirit was putting the words in the mouth of Peter, and everybody knew it wasn't Peter preaching. It was the Holy Spirit preaching. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that many times. It will not be you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father will be speaking through you. Now, when we're holding the Bible, we're not holding a book. We're not holding words. We're holding the Holy Spirit's comfort, commandments. We're in fellowship with Him. He sanctifies us. He brings us comfort. He leads us. He dwells in us. And again, all of these things, wait a minute, well, and that's the problem. We don't. Because if we did, that comfort and that peace, which we get from the Father and we get from the Son, we need to be able to receive from the Holy Spirit. And again, let me say this, because maybe all of you have this comfort, maybe all of you have this understanding. I'm still wrestling with it, because it's just not something we talk about very much. I haven't heard very many sermons on this topic. And I think it's important, because I haven't even begun to touch all of the scriptures that talk about what the Holy Spirit is doing. But I know this, God sealed me, not with a book, not with the blood of Christ. He sealed me with the Holy Spirit of promise. I need to understand that. I need to work through that. And so, brethren, as we end this sermon, we end it with the understanding that the New Testament scriptures are the words, the Holy Spirit, just like when Peter preached that first sermon, is the words of the Holy Spirit. No difference whatsoever. Whatever the Word of God is doing, the Holy Spirit is doing. It's His sword. It's His work. And the more I understand that, the less the Bible is a book, and the more the Bible is the fellowship and the comfort from the Holy Spirit as we do it. So if you're here this morning and you have not yet obeyed the gospel and you understand the nature of baptism and you'd like to have your sins cleansed, or if you're here this morning as a sinner, because you're a member of the church and you have not yet repented, we would give you the opportunity to make that known while we together stand and sing.